sometimes the shadows are deep, and love seems the path to the goal, and sorrow sometimes happily sweet, like tempest and over the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly.
Brother Tanner does, and I feel like felt the presence of the Lord in our song service, and we're very thankful for that. Thankful that the Lord has been pleased to dwell with us this morning, and we hope that that'll be the case as we go forward into the preaching part of the service. Please be praying that this will be of God. I know I ask you that a lot, but my heart's desire is that the effort that we'll make forth will be sent from God, not sent from me. Because if it comes from heaven, then we know that a miracle's been wrought, and that certainly comes from the Lord and not from a sinful man. It's a blessing to have some folks in the house that aren't normally with us, and we're thankful for our visitors. There's some visitors among us today that have been very special to me for a long, long time, and I thank God for the kindred in Christ relationship that we have. But we're also so very thankful for each and every one of you that are here this morning, because if you're here every Sunday faithfully, it's just as much of a blessing to have you here for your faithful attendance, and I trust we don't take that for granted. We're thankful for those who are faithful to the cause of Christ and faithful to be in the house of God on a wonderful and regular basis. You mean the world to us, and we're thankful for that. Before we go any further, I'm going to ask Brother Don, if he would, to lead us in prayer this morning, please.
Our most precious and adored Holy Heavenly Father, as we approach upon Thee, dear Heavenly Father, we feel Thy greatness in our life of that. We feel our lowness. We feel as we are but dust under Thy feet, Heavenly Father. But we feel Thy great love. And we're so thankful, Heavenly Father. We would ask that you would grant us thy presence today. We would ask that you be with the servant that's standing before us. Grant thy grace to be able to preach to us thy word that comes from thee, Heavenly Father. We desire to hear thy word. We desire to hear about thee. We desire to please thee, Heavenly Father. Pray, Heavenly Father, for these that have lost loved ones and these are sick and afflicted. And ask, Heavenly Father, for your continued watch, care, and your protection as we go by this day in the world. But most of all, Heavenly Father, your guidance in our lives to help us to go and pass it with please thee. In all things, Heavenly Father, thy will be done. Thou knowest all things, have all power, and deserve all glory, and are our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for that beautiful and humble prayer, and the prayers the rest of you have prayed in your hearts also. I feel like this morning is a little bit of, trying to preach as always, walking by faith, I trust. But this morning feels a little bit more so that the Lord's put a subject on my mind, if not deceived. And it's not one that is completely developed in my mind. And I've seen that happen before. Where with me and certainly with others, where God has put the subject on my mind. I didn't understand why, didn't feel prepared, but tried to follow how he led, and hopefully the Lord blessed. And I hope that'll be the case today. I hope we're walking by faith and not by sight. I want to turn your attention to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. And there's one particular character that I'd like for us to look at this morning. And hope and trust that that you'll be able to see what God has shown us, that in this character we see a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph was a remarkable life, a life well lived, you might say. He was a sinner saved by grace like the rest of us, but there was a faithfulness in Joseph that was just glorious. And over and over and over and over again, you see how he is a type and shadow of that glorious Jesus that would come. I feel like I'm going to this well pretty often here lately, but may we always be looking for Jesus. They came in the life and times of Jesus one day. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I sure hope to show you Jesus today. In Genesis chapter 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Now that's a little more reading than I normally do in getting started, and felt like I should, but and may the Lord be with us. So here you have a situation where Joseph is in a strange land. Joseph is beloved of his father. Joseph has a special relationship with his father, and his father has a special love for him. And Joseph, while living in this strange land, he has these dreams that separate him from the other children, from the other sons. He's one of 12 sons. He's one of two sons that's of the wife that his father really, really loved. But in Joseph, and in the this 11th child, you find that there's something special about him, that there's these dreams that he's been blessed of God. We assume, I think that's a safe assumption, that God had given him these dreams, and he told it unto his brethren. Now, what he told them was factually true. If there was something like that that was true about us, it might be better for us to keep it to ourselves. Don't reckon that that's really the case with me. But Jesus told those disciples, those apostles, when he sent them preaching, and they marveled that the devils were subject unto them. They came back and they just marveled because said, "The Lord, even the devils were subject unto us." And Jesus said what to us seems like a peculiar statement then, because Jesus said, "Marvel not that the devils are subject unto thee, but marvel that your names are written in heaven." So whether you and I have ever been blessed to have a dream like Joseph had or not, that doesn't matter, because these are special dreams that God had given him. But it doesn't diminish the fact that your name is written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven, that glory land. When we say farewell to a loved one, when someone has died and we lay them to rest and we recognize their spirit and soul has already gone to God in heaven, that blessed land that we would never take them back from, that blessed land that we're able to say, "My loved one is at the throne of God. My loved one is up there." And when you've lost a dear one, somebody that is so close to you, and you know and you recognize of a truth, "I know it is so a truth that my loved one is with Jesus. Oh, that my loved one sees his face. My loved one sees him whom my heart longs for." When you recognize that, you know that my loved one is there, and they're there with my Lord in heaven. And like we feel like our heart sings that song, "I would see Jesus, one of the flowers." You know, on the end of that song, he says, "And tell him when you see his face, I long to see him too." If not mistaken, when I was able to visit with Brother Winston and be by his deathbed, I was able to tell Brother Winston, "Tell him when you see his face, I long to see him too." When we have a loved one that we're able to know of a truth, that we say, "I know that though their body is now decaying in the ground, their spirit and their soul is with my Lord in heaven." And in some of those passing moments, we feel a little more of a sense of reality, where we say, "Oh, heaven is so real. And they that I was speaking to not many hours ago are now there." One time I was talking to a sister who was about 90 years old in the church. 90 years old, I was talking to a sister in the church. And she was telling me about old age. And she was telling me about her life and what she expected for the rest of her life. And she was telling me about how good God had been to her. And in telling me how good she was and telling me how blessed she had been with her health, you know, she looked at me with sincerity and with knowledge that this might be true. She looked at me in her eyes and she said, "I might suffer." When talking about what lay ahead for her for the rest of her life, here she was about 90 years old or so, and she looked me in the eye and she said, "I might suffer, but the Lord has been so good to me, and it's going to be all right." Now, I didn't know if I was, there was no guarantee for me that I was going to live to see that tomorrow. There's no guarantee for any of us that we're going to live to see today's tomorrow. But I'm telling you, when I was talking to that elderly sister, and she looked at me and she said that great statement of faith, because, oh my goodness, what a wonderful statement to say, "I might suffer, but God is good. And I know I'm going to be okay." To see someone speak that way and to be in her 90s. And like I've mentioned before, y'all know I love the fall leaves of Arkansas. I love fall leaves in general. And when those leaves start to change colors, the next storm might knock them down. And the more a leaf changes color, the more likely it is that the next storm and the next wind is going to knock it down. And as our leaves start to change colors, it's more and more likely that the next storm is going to knock us down. But seeing a woman speak with such wonderful faith and say, I know it's going to be okay. Right? I know it's going to be okay. And I looked in that woman's eyes, and in my heart and soul, I thought, I'm talking to someone that might be in heaven very soon. Very soon. And heaven seemed really real to me in that moment and talking to her. So what a great and glorious blessing. I've got a wonderful privilege of talking to someone who might be in heaven tomorrow. But the reality is that that's true of every child of God. Every last one of us. Now, I don't suspect that to be the case with anybody in the room today, right? We don't want to live in fear and say, oh no, since Brother Gary talked about heaven, that means I'm about to die. Don't think that way. But the point, that's what anxiousness says. That's what anxiety says. That's what panic says. Oh no, the preacher talked about heaven. I might be about to die. That is not the point, and don't let the devil take you there. But the point is that heaven is your home. Your name is written in heaven. In that glorious land where Sister Amy Taylor, the lady I was talking to, where she is at with the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in that same place, in that same beautiful place. But here Joseph, he's living in a strange land. And in the life of Joseph, as he's living in this strange land, what continues to happen to Joseph is he continues to get exalted. He continues to get exalted. As the son of Jacob, he was exalted above the others. Does that remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of all the children of God, there is one that is exalted above all others. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven or things in earth, and every tongue shall confess. You know, that you and I don't have that same promise. That's not a point that's coming in life where the name of Tanner or Kevin or Faye is going to be proclaimed from the mountaintops. And it's going to be proclaimed and everybody will hear that name and they will bow and they will confess. That's not the case of our name. That's not the case of my name. But that's the case of the name of Jesus Christ. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Then every tongue shall confess. You and I don't have that kind of authority. We don't have that exaltation. But we are going to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus in heaven. There is something special about that one. In Isaiah chapter 42, he says, behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Oh, who's the one that he's talking about when he says, in whom my soul delighteth? You might say, Brother Gary, I trust I'm a part of the elect of God. And amen, you are. But when he's talking about that elect in Isaiah chapter 42, we chiefly need to see Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus, the high and holy one, his son in whom he said at his baptism, in whom he is well pleased. He's talking about Jesus Christ there. He's the elect. He's the one in whom his soul delighteth. God looks upon his son. Is there any fault in his son? Is there any failure in his son? Is there any likelihood that his son is going to do wrong? Oh, when he looks upon me, he knows there's a really good chance that the next thing out of his mouth or the next thing across his mind or the next thing that his feet do or the next thing that his hands do, there's a really good chance that next thing that comes out of Gary Rhodes is going to be sinful, but not my son Jesus. Oh, not my son Jesus. My son Jesus is never going to make a mistake. He's never going to fail anybody. He's never going to let anybody down. He's never going to have a moral blemish upon him. Not my son Jesus. Oh, my son Jesus is going to do everything perfectly. He's going to love with unconditionally. He's going to be faithful unto death. He's going to be faithful for all of eternity. And because of his faithfulness, many others are going to be faithful for all of eternity when they get into heaven. You see, in the life of Joseph, with each step, he's exalted. He's exalted. He's exalted. When it comes among the children of Jacob, he was the one that was exalted the most. He had these dreams that others were going to be, they're going to be given obedience unto him. Right? When it came to Joseph being a child of Jacob, he was exalted above the others. And then they got this idea that they're going to sell him into slavery. Lord willing, we're going to hit something and come back to this point. But they say, well, let's sell him. They're going to kill him, first of all, right? And then they said, no, Judah stepped in. So let's not kill him. That's going to hurt daddy too bad. You know, let's just sell him into slavery. Judah's idea is we're going to do this. We're going to put him down in the pit. And then later on, I'm going to go get him and take him out, right? Because I'm going to play along with the evil devices. We're just going to curb the evil devices a little bit, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to get Joseph, right? You know what happens when you and I try to curb evil devices? It doesn't work out. And that's what was happening with Judah, wasn't it? Where he's trying to play along, but sneak around in order to overdo the evil intention, right? When you and I try to sneak around and try to deal with the evil devices, but kind of secretly overthrow the evil, doesn't work, does it? You know, when you and I try to compromise with sin, that doesn't work. Judah here is trying to compromise with sin, and it didn't work. So they sell him into slavery. Or they were going to sell him into slavery. They, in their heart and mind, they had already done it, and that's why God can accuse them of this, right? Because in their heart and mind, it was as good as done. So they're going to sell him into slavery, but then this other band of people come along, and they grab him up out of, oh, look what we found. Here's a Hebrew. We get him up out of the pit. They sell him into slavery. They go back. Judah goes back in the pit and finds, oh, no, he's gone. He's not there. So what do? Well, they took his coat of many colors. That which was made, I assume it was made by Jacob. I could be wrong about that. But it was given to him by Jacob. So here's his coat of many colors. And what they do to cover up their sin was they killed an animal. They put blood upon the coat. They brought the coat back to Jacob. And they said, is not this thy son's coat? Now, if you ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer, right? And when they asked the wrong question, now they asked a question with deception, right? And we can ask a question that's a true question that leads to a true answer, but it's still with the purpose of deceiving, right? And kids, that's why sometimes we're tough on you whenever we, maybe mom and dad fuss at you and say, well, I told the truth. Yeah, but you did it for a deceptive reason, right? And we adults can do the same thing, and we're better at it than y'all are in a lot of ways. And we need to watch it. We need to stop it. We need to not participate in it, right? But when you're asking something to get a particular answer, even if it's true, if it's with the purpose to deceive, it's a lie, right? And that's what's going on with the brothers here. Is not this thy son's coat? Well, yeah, it's his son's coat, but you've tampered with the evidence. You've taken blood of an animal and you put it upon the coat to make him think that he's dead. And you did this to cover up your own sins, right? So he gets sold. He gets brought into the house of the slaves. And what happened to Joseph? He got exalted above all of them. He got put second in Potiphar's house. Well, then he goes down into prison because of Potiphar's wife. When he went down to prison, what happened? He got exalted. And he got exalted to be the head of all the prisoners. So first he's the head of the slaves. And then and what's going on in Joseph's life is by man's reckoning and by what man's doing to Joseph, Joseph keeps going down. His brethren hated him. He got sold into slavery. He got put into prison. He got forgotten in prison. Joseph's situation kept going down. Sometimes you feel that way in life. Man, everything's going wrong. Everything's going wrong. This thing happened bad. This thing happened bad. I messed up. So-and-so messed up. Things are going bad. It's just one disappointment after another. One disappointment after another. You know, we being a church family, we know each other well enough to know each other's tendencies and our thoughts, right? And some of us in the congregation say, well, I want to get my hopes up because I just always get disappointed. Well, how about the life of Joseph? How about the life of Joseph where he kept getting one disappointment after another? But what happened by God's reckoning and with what God did to Joseph? God kept elevating him. Well, which would we rather? Would we rather man elevate us and we don't feel very good with God? Or would we rather man continue to put us down but God continue to lift us up? When we put it that way, and when we're in the pew on Sunday morning, it's not hard to answer that question, is it? But when those temptations come and those trials come in life, sometimes it's a little harder to answer that question. But Joseph kept getting put in a lower state by man, but God kept lifting him up. Well, what happened in the life and times of Jesus Christ? Man kept putting him down. Man kept putting him down. They kept throwing insults at him. And this lasted all the way until he was on the cross, where they cast insults at his teeth. In John chapter 7, we find out that neither did his brethren believe in him. Even his own brothers, born of Mary and Joseph, didn't believe who he was. Now, you might think anybody growing up with Jesus as a child, growing up in the adolescent years and teenage years, we know almost nothing about his life until he turned 30 years old. You might say the people that grew up and knew him the best would know him the best and would know that there is something special about him. But we find out even in the midst of his ministry, his brothers born to Mary and Joseph did not believe in who he was. You see that in a type and shadow of Joseph, right? Where it says his brothers hated him the more, they hated him the more, they hated him the more. Over and over again, they hated him even more for the things that he did. And you see that happening among the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Right? His own received him not. He came among the children of Mary and Joseph. They didn't receive him. He came among the Jews. They didn't receive him. He came among the children of Adam. They didn't receive him. You see, over and over and over again, he was rejected. That's why in Isaiah 53, he could say, despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You think you and I would have been any different? We can't claim innocence. We can't claim, well, I'm better than them because I would have embraced Jesus every day of his ministry. It says, we esteemed him not. We esteemed him not. You and I deserve the same punishment. We deserve the same thing to be said about us because we have rejected Jesus in our lives. May God give us grace that we don't reject him anymore. But we know ourselves enough not to trust ourselves, don't we? But you see, Joseph kept getting exalted. What has God done with Jesus Christ? He's continued to exalt him. Among all the children of God, he has an exaltation that nobody else has. When it comes, how about in this kingdom, right? You know, when Joseph finally got out of prison and the baker finally remembered, oh, I've forgotten my faults. Excuse me, the butler. I'm getting them mixed up, forgive me. But when one of them, you know, he was down in the prison, here's another type and shadow of Jesus Christ, right? How many thieves was Jesus crucified among? Well, there was a thief on his right hand, there's a thief on his left hand. They put all three of them up on a cross. When Joseph went down into prison, who do we hear talked about with him? There's a butler and a baker. And they're both there with him, and you only read about the three of them down the deepest part of the dungeon. And they both had a dream. And what happened in their dream? Joseph interpreted the dream. And he told the one, you're going to be lifted up, you're going to serve Pharaoh. He told the other one, you're going to be brought up out of the prison, and you're going to be put to death. That sounds a lot like what happened on the cross, was it not? Jesus didn't proclaim death to the one, but he proclaimed life to the other. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he had some good news for one of them that he died with, even though they deserved the condemnation that they were in. When Joseph was down in the prison, he had good news for one of them. You see the remarkable types and shadows of Jesus in the life of Joseph? So he kept getting exalted. And as man has despised Jesus, God continues to exalt him. And when Joseph was finally brought out of the prison, and Pharaoh made him second in command of all the earth, second in command in all of Egypt, this great empire. And Egypt, you know, in the Bible, represents worldly things, worldly kingdoms. And here he is in this worldly reign, a land that is foreign from his homeland, and he's made second in command. And everybody's got to obey what he tells them. You know, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in a foreign land. It's in the foreign land of this worldly system and this worldly kingdom of this earthly realm. But it's a spiritual kingdom that's dwelling in an earthly realm. And who is the one that we're to obey? Who's the one that's been put over everybody else? And the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords says, you listen to everything he tells you to do? Jesus Christ. Right? God has told you and me, you obey my son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was there with Moses and Elijah, and Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Boy, that mouth, right? That mouth. Here's Peter saying, oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then a dark cloud came over and the voice of God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You know what God has charged you and me in the church kingdom here in the earth is to hear him, to hear Jesus. He that speaks in a still small voice, that your soul hears and not your ear. You and I have a responsibility before God to hear Jesus, to listen to Him. There's a song in one of the old Baptist books says, "He whispers sweet peace to me." You know, we need to listen to He that whispers sweet peace unto us. Are there times in your life where things are tumultuous? You don't know what's happening. You don't know which way is up. But in the midst of all that, you've got a King Jesus that whispers sweet peace to you. You say, "I don't know why, but I know it's going to be okay. I can't explain it. And if somebody were to ask me, I would not be able to explain to them why I feel a perfect confidence that it's going to be okay, except that Jesus has whispered to me. Jesus has spoken to me down in my soul to let me know it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right by and by." So Joseph continues to get exalted. He continues to get lifted up by God. And I want to encourage you, whether you're a child in the congregation, whether you're elderly or anything in between, I want to encourage you that when things are difficult and there's temptations in life and man continues to put you in a difficult situation, I want to remind you that you've got a King in the Lord Jesus Christ that continues to lift you up. And that needs to be good enough for us. It was good enough for Joseph. He had contentment, he had peace, and he was blessed by God. And I want to encourage you, when your friends tell you to do something and it's the wrong thing to do and they're putting you down, let it be that Jesus is the one that lifts you up, because He's going to lift you up in your faithfulness. So Joseph has this interaction that's an unfortunate interaction with Potiphar's wife. Now, Joseph was blameless. Joseph didn't do anything wrong from what I can tell on this. But Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph. So here he is. He's the second in command. He's the one that all the servants are having to rule after. And Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him, a sinful liking, may I add. So just because there's some physical attraction doesn't mean that that came from God. This did not come from God. She's got an attraction to Joseph that's an unholy attraction. It's wrong. It's sinful. And she continues to try to entice him. She continues to try to entice Joseph. Joseph's like, Pharaoh's put me in second command. I'm not going to do this. Right? Let's read a little bit of this. I believe it's in the same chapter. different chapter. Excuse me. "And it came to pass after these things," Genesis 39:7. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass as she spake, to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." That's what we need to do when it comes to sin. Flee and get out of the way. Get out of there. "And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, 'See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out, as she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home." So here you've got this. It's just better to read the Bible sometimes than to try to paraphrase some delicate things. But here you've got this dreadful situation where she's trying to entice a man that's not her husband. And she's trying to get Joseph, who had been second in command. And I want to point you to this in the Lord Jesus, because there were times where people tried to entice him and get him to sin. There was the two main and easiest places for us to go to me, that is the clearest of all examples of this, was the devil in the wilderness, right? The devil in the wilderness, he was trying to entice Jesus with things that would be advantageous for his flesh. right? Potiphar's wife's trying to entice him onto something that would have a fleshly pleasure. And the devil was doing the same thing with Jesus. Jesus had been 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible says, and afterward he hungered. Well, there's an understatement, is it not? Now, I don't want to call it an understatement because that's the way that the Bible says it. But how would you and I feel? I mean, you and I go a day without eating, we feel like a victim, right? Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights without any food and water. And the humility of the Bible and the humility of Jesus Christ and the way that the Bible is written says, and afterward, he was a hungered. What would you and I say about it if it was me? Oh, we'd have pages and pages and pages that we would write about how badly we were suffering in the name of God. How badly we were suffering in our body. Let me describe every bit of the hunger pains to you. But the humility of Jesus Christ, it just says, and afterward he was a hunger. And the devil came enticing Jesus, said, if thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be turned into bread. Well, do you remember how you felt the first time you read this encounter? Where you find the devil coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a young man, I read this and I was afraid. I was afraid when I read this. Said, oh no, man, I'm afraid of the devil. I'm fearful of his tactics. I know I have fallen so many times to the enticements of the devil. What's going to happen when he tries it with Jesus? I'm so thankful I know better now. But I'm just being honest with you about the first time I read this and wondered what's about to happen. What's going to happen here? How is he going to do this? Well, there's a salvation in reading the Bible. There's a salvation in knowing what the Bible says. And my brothers and sisters, my friends, there's a salvation in knowing Jesus is never going to fall to any enticement. He's impeccable. Have you heard preachers talk about the word impeccable? That's what that means, is there was nothing in him that would sin. There was no ability for Jesus Christ to sin. He was God manifest in the flesh. If you have ever thought, if you still think that there was a chance that Jesus would sin, but he just wasn't going to, I want you to reconsider. There was no chance for Jesus to ever sin. And there should be no suspense when we ever read anything about Jesus Christ and wonder, well, is he going to do the right thing? Because he always does the right thing. So the devil, the Potiphar's wife, came to Joseph, tried to tempt him with something that might have a pleasure to it. The devil's trying to tempt Jesus with something that would have a natural pleasure. When you're hungry, it feels good to eat something, right? But Jesus went to the scriptures. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus answered the devil with scripture. Now, the Bible doesn't say that the devil said, well, since he's going to use scripture, I'm going to use scripture. But that's what happened. Then the devil started charging him with scripture. The devil started almost like, I'm going to play it at Jesus' game. If he's going to use scripture, I know some scripture, and I can tell Jesus some scripture. Right? I'm paraphrasing. I'm kind of extrapolating a mindset here. Right? So don't take that too far. But when Jesus turned to scripture, the devil then turned to scripture. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and lift thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You see, the devil started using scripture. Are there some atheists and agnostics in this world that will use scripture to try to trip up a child of God, to try to confuse you or confuse your children? They sure will. They'll go to scripture in order to get you to believe in their atheistic ways. Right? That's what the devil's doing. He's trying to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ with scripture. What a vain and fruitless thing. My goodness, is it any wonder that when the Bible talks about the qualifications of a deacon, he says, not a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Right? The condemnation of the devil is pride. Did he have pride that he was exercising when he approached Jesus in the wilderness? He certainly did he not? For him to think that he might make the Son of God sin, there's a pride problem. And with pride cometh contention. You know, when there's contention between people, you're going to find some pride there. If you and I have a fuss with one another, there's going to be some pride involved in that. The devil was operating with a foolish, and every level of pride is foolish. But he's operating with a foolish level of pride to think that he can get the Son of God to commit a sin. You see, that's why the Bible tells us not to ordain a novice, somebody newly come to the faith, to be a deacon, because that's fertile ground for somebody to get lifted up in pride. Oh, look how fast I became a deacon. There's something special about me, right? So the condemnation of the devil is pride. He came to Jesus in pride, trying to entice him into something that would feel good to his flesh, just like Potiphar's wife did to Joseph. Now, when you look at the life of Joseph, you don't know, well, he's a sinner. He might sin. But you don't see a temptation in Joseph. As a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, you look in the life of Joseph there, and you don't really record where he really messed up. Now, we know he's a sinner. But when it came to that temptation with Potiphar's wife, he just ran away from it. And what did Jesus do? He ran away from the sin. There was never a temptation in Jesus' mind. Now I want to stop here for just a second and kind of retread some ground with the word temptation. The devil tempted Jesus, right? The devil did some tempting. Here's the sin. You want to take it? You want to have it? You might play with a dog and you might have a snack for the dog, and you're putting that snack in front of the dog, like, here, you want it? And the dog jumps for it and you pull it back. And sometimes, you know, if you're playing around with a dog like that, the dog's quicker than you are, and the dog snatches up the snack, and you're like, oh, man, I meant to keep it from them, and they got it too soon, right? So you're urging the dog to something that the dog likes, right? You're dangling it so that the dog will take it. When the devil tempts, he's dangling the sin for you and I to try to take it, right? But the Bible says in the book of James chapter 1, if any man is tempted, let him not say he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But the Bible very plainly says that God tempted Abraham when it came to laying Isaac upon the altar. So critics of the Bible will say, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible. We don't have to believe in the Bible anymore. Well, like every other word in the English language, there's multiple definitions to that word, right? So the devil is tempting Jesus. Jesus was tempted of the devil, but Jesus was not tempted to do what the devil wanted him to do. You see the difference in that? The devil was tempting him. He was tempted of the devil. The devil's enticing him, but he was not tempted to do what he said. There's different definitions of the word tempted, right? And when God tempted Abraham when it came to Mount Moriah and taking Isaac up upon the altar, tempting can also mean try in order to prove. God was trying Abraham in order to prove Abraham. And when God tried Abraham in order to prove Abraham, he was not telling Abraham to go do something that was sinful. Right? God has never done that. God doesn't operate that way. That's why James can say, let him not say he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt you and me with evil, right? He doesn't operate that way. He's too holy to do that. Now, when the devil tempts, he's not tempting in order to prove. The devil's tempting in order to sin, right? There's a big, big difference in that. I think that makes sense. If that didn't explain that well, I'm not surprised, but let's talk about it later. But I think you're with me and follow me on that, right? So here's Potiphar's wife. She's trying to tempt Joseph. Joseph wasn't tempted. Joseph didn't have the urge to do what she was trying to get him to do. And when Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, he didn't have the urge to do what the devil was telling him to do. And then on the cross, as he's there hanging and bleeding and dying for the sins of the people of God, and many of them gathered around him, participating in his crucifixion, were children that he was dying for. And I know that because he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does Jesus say that about the wicked? No. Did Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and he's talking about everybody gathered around the cross? I don't think so. I could be wrong. I don't think so. I don't think he's asking that to God. I don't think he's asking his Father, forgive every last one of them and everybody that's participating in this whatsoever. Forgive Judas. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. I think it's understood when you know the nature of Jesus Christ, and we know the relationship that he has with his Father, when he says, Father, forgive them. You know who the them are. The them are his people participating in this. And he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, that's a pattern of forgiveness for us, is it not? When we feel like something's been done to us, it's not quite right. Boy, what a wonderful example of forgiveness that the Lord has given us there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that can be said in pride. That can be said in pride by you and me. We say, oh, so-and-so did me wrong, and I'm going to puff myself up and kick back my shoulders and lift up my chin. I'm going to say, oh, Father, forgive them. They're not very smart, and they don't know what they're doing. That can be said in pride. So you and I need to guard ourselves. We need to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. But that can also be said in great humility. The same thing can be said in pride or said in humility. It absolutely can. Because when we give it to God, and we say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a huge difference, isn't there? So while Joseph was enticed by Potiphar's wife, and he showed no temptation whatsoever, no urge to commit that sin. We see that in Jesus at the cross, where they were casting insults at him, you know, casting the same in his teeth. That's what that's talking about, is throwing insults at the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they walked by him, and they wagged their heads and said, oh, he that saved others himself he cannot save. Well, you're right. They were right for the wrong reason, but what they said was right. He did save others. He saved them from death. He resurrected them from death. He saved them from leprosy and from the palsy and from a lame legs. And he saved them from blindness. He saved them from all types of things. Amen, he did. But himself he cannot save. That's true. He could not save himself. He couldn't take himself off the cross because he had obligated himself in the eternal covenant. So they're going by throwing an insult at him, and they have no idea how true what they said was. Because he did save others. Amen, he did. And you're right, he cannot save himself. But by not saving himself, he's saving you and me. He's saving us from our sins. And he's ensuring that we're going to be with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, in heaven forever and ever. So he didn't have a temptation to do what they said. You know, if you and I are being insulted by somebody and we know it's not true, sometimes we think it's not true and we're wrong. But sometimes if we know it's not true, what do we want to do about it? We want to show them how wrong they are, right? But Jesus showed perfect patience on the cross and let God be the judge. And you and I need to remember that in this life, that when things are not going the way that we want them to, or somebody's not treating us the way that we want them to treat us, we need to remember, let's let God be the judge. Let's let him handle that. Chances are pretty good. I'm wrong anyway. But even if I'm right, let's let God be the one to take care of that. So on the cross, they wagged their heads. You know, he that destroyed the temple, he'd said he'd build it up in 3 days. Well, just keep watching. He's going to. Because they're walking by him at the cross. They're seeing a man that they consider to be a criminal that's being put to death for what he deserves to be put to death for. And what they say, oh yeah, he said he's going to destroy the temple. Or that the temple would be destroyed, he'd raise it up again in 3 days. Well, you come back in 3 days later, you're going to find out he's exactly right. Because you're destroying the temple of his body. But oh, the temple of his body is going to be raised up glorified. Glorified like the way that yours and mine is going to be fashioned one day. Raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you come back in 3 days to the tomb and see what you find. You're going to find an empty tomb. Because you're going to find he has raised that temple back up again. You see, that's what he was talking about, the temple of his body. So we find here with Joseph that he's got an earthly reign over an earthly kingdom. He's second in command. And Jesus Christ has a reign over a spiritual kingdom that's in this earthly realm. Right? You find a Joseph who was tempted. He was tried. He was enticed with sin. And he had no temptation to follow after. No obvious temptation to follow after it. Jesus Christ was tempted to sin, and he had no temptation to follow after that. So we find here that Joseph was exalted by his father, and then everybody hated him for that. Jesus was exalted by his father. People hated him for that. over and over and over again. Men insulted him, but God raised him up. We see a picture of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is as a second command in all of Egypt. And his brothers and sisters come to him. And what do they do? His brothers, came to him. And what do? They bow down before him. Here he is with all the food. He's in control of the food. He determines who gets fed and who doesn't get fed. He determines how much they have to pay to get it and whether they can get it for free. He alone has full authority over who gets the blessings of food. You know, we have that song that says that we're sinners begging at mercy's door. We sing the song about the food our spirits want, thy bounty doth obtain. You know, it's not you and me that obtains the bounty that comes from God, that comes from the preached word. And you know, there's been times where you've been sitting next to somebody in the pew and you say, I'm not getting anything out of this, but oh my goodness, look at what this person next to me is getting from this. God is the one that gives out the food. He's the one that chooses what the cost is, what the price is. Joseph alone had authority to decide who's going to get the food from Egypt and who's going to go without. Who's going to have to pay and how much do they have to pay? He had full authority over that. And as you and I, subjects to the Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, he's the one that decides what the cost is for you and me. He's the one that decides how much you've got to do in the kingdom and how much I've got to do in the kingdom. And he has told us that we have a race that is set before us. And you have a race that's not mine and I have a race that's not yours. But you see, Joseph was the one that decides who gets fed. Jesus Christ, as the King of the kingdom of church, of the church here, the kingdom of God, the church and the Lord and the world here, he is the one that decides who gets fed and who does not. And sometimes it's because of obedience, sometimes it's because of grace. Well, let me rephrase that. There's always grace in it, right? But sometimes something we might say, I labored and I labored and I labored in the kingdom, and oh, the Lord showered blessings down upon me. And other times you might say, I labored and it didn't seem like the blessings came. Just wait, they will. Just wait, they will. You keep being faithful and the blessings are going to come. But here his brothers come to him. It's a fulfillment of the dream. And they came and they bowed down before him. And he was the one that sustained their lives. And as you and I bow down before Jesus Christ and his kingdom, as citizens of that upper and better world, and we bow down to Jesus Christ and we beg him for food, oh, we beg him for his spirit, and we beg him for an imparting of his presence in us in our worship service on Sunday, or as we get on our knees and we pray to him at home, or whatever the situation is, it's Jesus and Jesus alone that we can go to for our bread. It's only Jesus Christ that we can go to for our spiritual food. And they bowed down to him, and it was right because he had been made second in command by Pharaoh. And it's right for you and me to bow down to Jesus because he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Oh, it's right to bow down to Jesus. It's right to go to Jesus begging. It's right to recognize there is nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. It is so right to go begging to Jesus Christ. Sometimes in our pride we might say, I'm not begging anybody for anything. Oh, let it not be the case with Jesus. Oh, may we beg and plead that he's going to sustain us and he's going to give us all of our heart's desire. He says, them that love him, he will withhold no good thing. And what happened with the brothers of Joseph, when they went there, he didn't withhold any good thing. He filled their pouches, and he even gave them their money back. You ever sacrifice something on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, oh, well, I sacrificed this, and I'd rather not have to sacrifice it, but I'm sacrificing it willingly and with what Jesus wants me to do. And then Jesus gives you the blessings in your sacrifice, and then you find out, oh, and he gave it back to me. Like them finding out that their money was still there. You and I find out that which I sacrificed, I still have it after all. It's because he's so good to us. He loves us so dearly. And his blessings flow to us abundantly from heaven. Aren't you thankful in looking at the book of Genesis and the life of Joseph that there's time and time and time again that you see types and shadows And you see in the life of Joseph, there's a picture of my Jesus. Oh, there's a picture of Jesus. And I love to find him in Scripture. There's so much more could be said about Joseph, and I hope it stirred up your mind, and you'll tell me at lunch about some things that you've thought of. But may God be blessed. And in the life of Joseph, there's so many wonderful and glorious pictures of Jesus Christ. May God add his blessings to that, and I appreciate your good attention. And we'll be dismissed with a song. If anybody would like to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, we would encourage you to do so as we stand and sing some number.